we start. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Seed of wisdom. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. First, I have a couple of announcements and some important ones. Remember, it was recommended, and I thought it was a good recommendation, that we send the Holy Father a letter of congratulations on his becoming Man of the Year. Remember? In Time magazine. What I thought I would do is read you the letter that I've drafted. I've signed my letter. I gave Carol Breslin some of our letterheads, which you will pass around, and I'm asking you then, of course, if you wish. Thank you. To also add your names, and you can, if you wish, also add your children's names. How's that?
Wonderful.
First, let me read the letter. Your Holiness, this letter is by way of congratulations of your being featured as the Man of the Year by Time magazine in the United States. We, the undersigned, are members of a twice monthly class sponsored by the Institute on Religious Life in Ann Arbor, Michigan. Our main focus of attention now for several semesters has been the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Paragraph. We believe your being chosen as Man of the Year by Time magazine is most significant. It will give our fellow Americans a realization of how indispensable is the authority of the Bishop of Rome in providing guidance in the truth and direction in some morality in today's confused world. Paragraph. Each of these signers is offering one Mass heard, Holy Communion received, and rosary said for your intentions. We ask for your apostolic blessing, faithfully yours in Christ. Is that okay? Now, this is in my own illegible handwriting. I will add my signature, of course, but then Carol will pass around. And I thought it would be well if Holy Father had a Jesuit university letterhead. He knows the Jesuits. Does he ever? In any case, I think it will do him good. Thank you. In advance. Secondly, I've encouraged two of our Ignatian catechists, as we call both Marian and Ignatian catechists, to put together a little cartoon tract mainly intended for non-Catholics. This one is on Mary. This one on regarding homosexuality. This, the aftermath since the revolution of the Catholic Church. And Dr. Feelgood and you, brand of scoundrel. He said, Duane, I have a plan for subverting the Catholic Church in America. Then, Joe Hardhat, the quintessential Catholic, then the class struggle, the picture on the outside shows a professor teaching a class, all of our actions are predestined by genes, conditioning, and the anal stage at age 2. Then one of the students says, then I'm not really responsible for stealing that donut for breakfast. My genes are. And there are 8 to 10 small pages. The Bible, is it the only authority? The resurrection, hoax or history? Then, my formative years. When I was 9, I wanted to be big, like an 8th grader. Big enough to lick fat fun stands, the neighborhood terrorist. Seven capital sins. This one is on pride. The infinite of God is not amused by the boasts of a mere created being. Because of their arrogance, Satan, once the anointed cherub, lost all favor with God. In any case, I share these with my Vatican superiors, and they encourage me to continue doing this to reach the populace. This then is the Catholic Information League, and these are the prizes if you want to order any, and they are reasonably priced. That is, either individuals or the set that is being written. And I go over every word in one whole leaflet. I told them to revise. I got some feedback, but they revised it. In any case, suppose we pass these around too, okay? Watch the. I assure the Jesuits are making no money on this. Tracts for display only. And I believe these on the table for your scrutiny. For today's class, here's what I thought we'd do. Some people last week thought it might be wiser if I just had a regular class on the matter that I assigned, which I understand was pages 106 to 110 of your book on faith. Somebody described it, and I would agree with the description. The 1,300 questions and answers in this book correspond to the Baltimore Catechism in comparison with a big Roman Catechism, remember? You heard about it, published after the Council of Trent. Well, the Catechism of the Catholic Church, published by the Holy See, big, thick, 700 or so page book. This, because of my superiors in Rome, is what I've done to condense, but keep all the essentials in question and answer form in 1,300 questions and 1,300 answers. I would then agree. This is like the Baltimore Catechism. How's that? For the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Here's what I thought we'd do. Suppose I spend about half of the first class. Before we go to your questions and explaining the pages that you were assigned to read. How's that? Then the questions that we do not answer at the beginning of class, we'll save for our question period at the end of class. As you recall, we ran out of time and had to go over time. In any case, about half the period this morning will be spent in my going over the questions and then bite into about half of your questions. If there are more, don't hesitate writing them out and then turning them in, and we will answer them, I assure you, before today's classes are over. If we all turn to page 106, question 489. A number of people, not just here in class, but others too, have brought to my attention how surprised, even perhaps a bit shocked, at the verb celebrate, or the noun celebration, occurring so regularly in talking about the sacraments. The problem, I assure you, is with our English language. For one who has such a hard time saying kind things about the English language, people have asked me, well, then why do you talk in English? Well, because you don't understand any other language. I'd much rather speak in another tongue, especially in Latin. The word celebrare in Latin does not have the secular or secularized meaning that it has in English. It means, and its primary meaning, by the way, is a sacred meaning. And I thought I would put this at least on the board. sacred and the profane. In Latin, these two words are antonyms. They are opposites, the sacred and the profane. What does the sacred mean in Catholic theology? The sacred means the infinite. What does the profane mean? Obviously, the finite. What does the sacred mean? The sacred means the divine. What does the profane mean? The created. What does the sacred mean? It means the eternal. What does the profane mean? The temporal. What does the sacred mean? It means the celestial. What does the profane mean? The terrestrial, honestly. Over the 30 years of teaching comparative religion, this is the first class that I've always taught to make sure that my students understand that every religion, do you hear me? Every religion, qua religion, distinguishes between the sacred and the profane. If it doesn't, it's not a religion. And as we know, the word religion itself has been, well, profaned. Back to celebration. The primary meeting, the primary meeting in the church's official language of Latin, of celebrare, from which we've simply taken our English celebrate. The primary meaning is sacred and not profane. It just shows, and even as I'm saying this, using these words, now look at the people that I'm talking to, and could be any audience in the United States. I say to myself, hear the words, they got some idea of what's behind the words, but our English language, maybe because of the direction that Anglo-Saxon culture has been going now for almost 500 years, our English language, in the deepest and most theological sense of the word, has been profaned. So that I thought that it was worth spending at least a few minutes in not excusing, because there's nothing to excuse, but to explain why celebrate is used in one context after another, either as a verb or as a noun, celebration for the sacraments. That's the primary meaning. Of course, but for us, when you celebrate, we still thank God. We still use the word celebrating a feast. For 400 years in the Society of Jesus, just assumed, for example, last week was the Feast of Our Lord's Presentation and Our Lady's Purification. And just to keep my brethren, you might say, attuned with the times, when I met them in the corridor, I would say, smile when I said it, Happy Feast. And I'd ask, remember? It was part of our Jesuit rule for 400 years to wish each other feast days, certainly on Christmas Day or Easter Sunday, or even the Feast of Our Lord's Presentation with the greeting, Happy Feast. And also for 400 years, we ate our meals in silence for four centuries, except on feast days. Maybe some reading at the beginning of the meal, and then the superior would hit the, or have a bell, stopped, reading would stop, and they would say, Deo gratias. And we'd shout back, Deo gratias, and start talking. Back to question 106, or better, page 106. In the widest sense, who celebrates the liturgy? It is all of creation, beginning with the heavenly hosts of angels and saints, and extending to the whole universe, which glorifies the Creator. But watch it. To celebrate, there must be rational, intelligent beings who know there is a God, which same intelligent beings have a free will and a want to express both their adoration and their admiration of God. In other words, express their love for God in the strictest sense of the word. To glorify God, you must have a mind and a will, a mind with which to know there is a God, and a will with which to adore and love Him. In other words, celebration is a sacred activity of which only rational beings, angels, and human beings are capable. 490. Who celebrates the liturgy on earth? It is the whole church. The basis for this ecclesial celebration is that in every sacrament, Christ is acting as head of the mystical body, which is the church. Notice what we're being told. Christ died on the cross. His death redeemed the world. And there will be and there can be only one objective mediator. That adjective is crucial. There is only one objective mediator of the human race. Meaning what? Only Jesus Christ. He alone merited the graces by which the human race is to be redeemed. However, the same Christ who merited our salvation on Calvary continues to exercise his priestly powers. The old letter of St. Paul to the Hebrews, and by the way, did nobody tell you St. Paul did not write that letter? The letter of Paul to the Hebrews is all about Christ's eternal priesthood, continuing priesthood. Meaning what? Christ, who merited the grace we need to be saved on Calvary, now communicates this grace how? Through the church, and within the church mainly through the sacraments. It is still here, but notice, and this is where the Protestants pray for them, they have become so brainwashed and brainwashed, let's be clear, brainwashed by apostate bishops in the 16th century and ever since. No heresy has ever succeeded, none, ever, in 2,000 years, without bishops becoming apostates. Men like Luther and Calvin, who were not bishops, can originate a heresy, which they sure did, without getting bishops to apostatize. Luther and Calvin would have made two strange yokels in the 16th century about whom nobody would have heard. They got bishops to back them. That does it. As every heretic knows, how well I know. And what do the Protestants do? It took them less than a century to do it. By the end of the 16th century, there were no sacraments left in Protestantism. In other words, Christ as mediator first, objectively by his death on the cross, merited the grace. We believe how the same Jesus Christ continues his mediation now by communicating the grace that he won for us on the cross. And I'm just so happy to report it. I'm sure I've told you more than once. The number of Jesuits who were martyred while offering Mass. Wonderful. What joy. Because for the followers of Luther, Calvin, and the rest, the Mass is blasphemy. And it took an apostate priest to deny the validity of the Mass. As I tell people, you don't lose 8,000 priests in the United States because of drink or women or authority. Forget it. The reason is faith. And And once a priest loses his faith, God help the people who are still close under his care. So it is the whole church, therefore, it celebrates the liturgy, which, as you know, is always the collective, the social. Here, communication of the grace merited by Christ on the cross. Question 491. Do all members of the church have the same function in the sacramental liturgy? No. Because not all have been called by God to participate in the sacraments in the same way. This is especially true of the Eucharistic liturgy, which only ordained priests can celebrate. Most Catholics, I'm sure, by now are used to the term celebrating Mass. But you see what the Catechism has done, has adapted with no problem in Latin, but in English can be a problem for many people. Using the word celebrate or celebration across the whole spectrum of administering the sacraments. 192 or 492. Was the role of liturgical ministers outside of holy orders? Their function is to participate in the liturgy according to the church's traditions and her pastoral needs. The church rather determines who exercises the ministry. Now again, in English, this becomes a real problem, because as we know, going on 500 years, in the year 2017, it will be 500 years since the dawn of Protestantism. For the Protestants, every one of their liturgical leaders, whatever name you give them, is called a minister. Does this ever create a problem for English-speaking Catholics? And the problem is our English language, which I keep repeating and repeating till people fall asleep on me repeating it. English language is not a Catholic vocabulary. Then the ministry. Who then can assist at, participate in, and share in whatever has to be done in, say, the sacramental liturgy, besides the ordained priests? Those who conform to the church's tradition and her pastoral needs. But the church determines. More of my work than most of you realize, that I accept for a shade here and a shade there, don't talk about. But the feminist movement is the greatest threat to the survival of the Catholic Church in America, I would say, ever. And is deeply, deeply infected also the clergy and some of the episcopacy. I remember giving some lectures for Opus Dei in New Jersey some years ago. And after one of the lectures, some seminarians came to me and told me about a confrere of theirs. His ordination year was summarily dismissed from the seminary. So I said, what for? What happened was, one of the professors of the seminary called five seminarians together, asked them to share with him in the celebration of Mass. I told them, on one condition, you tell nobody, in other words, nobody, what takes place. We were their professors. They said, we won't say a thing. At a point of time, two people walked out of the sacristy. The professor and a woman dressed in chasuble, held, and the whole priestly accoutrement. And the two of them together concelebrated Mass. She went through everything. What more to praise one of them, remember? Nothing to anybody. The president of the ordination class thought he had a duty and conscience to report this to the rector. He reported it to the rector by the end of the week. He was dismissed from the seminary. He appealed to the bishop, and the bishop upheld the decision of the seminary. I happen to know the bishop, rector of another seminary, another diocese, so I called him up, told him the story. Would you mind interviewing this young man? I think he should be a priest. Fully qualified. The bishop hesitated, so I argued. All right. Let me talk to him. He was accepted for the other diocese. He was ordained with his class. Has he ever been grateful? Back to question 492. It's the church which determines who exercises either the priestly or other sacramental ministry. 493. Now the whole assembly participate in the liturgy. Yes, each according to his office, and all together in the unity of the Holy Spirit, who is active in every participant. And notice, according to his office. But there is a difference. Did I tell you people that when the priest addresses the people, after the offertory, which most people don't even know is the offertory anymore, the priest says, pray, brethren. Now, the Latin text reads, pray, brethren, and by the way, it's still brethren. Women or no women, the Latin says, pray, brethren, that my sacrifice and yours be acceptable to God the Father Almighty. What does the ICL translation say? Our sacrifice. I did tell you, didn't I? One of the most important documents of Paul VI. I told you this, didn't I? what he stated officially. The only meaning that an liturgical passage has is not the meaning of the vernacular, whether English, French, German, or Hindi. The meaning is that of the original Latin. Thanks. We need that assurance. In other words, the priest's sacrifice, only he can offer. Only he has the power to change bread and wine into the living body and blood of Christ. Four 94 was the place of signs and symbols. And with this, I think I'll go to your questions. If we use a simile of this corresponding to the Baltimore Catechism, I cannot tell you how important it is for us to know what signs and symbols are, especially in the sacramental liturgy. What are they? They are sensibly perceptible words, actions, and objects. This is an action. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that's the word. And object. This is a sacred object that expressed the meaning of each sacramental celebration. The argol, that is, the symbols and signs, are drawn from human experience, where God is constantly speaking to us by means of sensibly perceptible creation. By the last sentence, I'm not exaggerating, that sentence deserves 3 months of meditation. We are drawn to human experience where God is constantly speaking to us by means of sensibly perceptible creation. Your being here is God speaking to me. I trust my being here is God speaking to you. The temperature outside is God speaking to us. But these signs and symbols, as we're told, have been elevated by Christ to express the mysteries of his work of salvation and sanctification. There's a book, if somebody would remind me, to bring. It was published by Sunday Visitor Press. I got a copy, and it's well worth buying. I'm guessing now it must have 400, maybe more, of all kinds of sacred, signs, symbols that we use as Catholics, some of which we don't even realize, many of which I'm afraid many Catholics don't even know about. And by the way, I've said this before, and I'll say it more than once again. The knees are meant to symbolize. Symbolize what? Symbolize humility. As my mother taught me, it just made perfect sense. Before I, began going to school, the knees are meant for kneeling. Makes sense. Well, you might